In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text for today is the parable of the sower from Luke 8, which I've already read. Last week, we heard the parable of the workers in the vineyard. In that parable, Jesus told us of a man who hired some workers at the beginning of the day, and he agreed with them to work for a denarius a day. There was a negotiation process that went along with it, and he sent them out into the vineyard to do their work. He did the same thing throughout the day without offering any particular wage, just saying that he would give what is right or what is fair. At the end of that day, the master of the vineyard paid the workers who worked just 1 hour the same as what he agreed to pay those who worked the full day, all 12 hours. That parable served as an illustration of the grace of God, showing us that our salvation is not earned by our works, but it is given by God's grace alone. This week, the church places before us another of our Lord's parables that is intended to teach us something about the power of the Word of God. But before we get into it properly, it's worth considering some of the other elements of the gospel reading for today that aren't necessarily about this particular parable. First, Jesus, after he told the disciples the parable, the disciples came up to him and they asked him what the parable meant. They didn't quite understand it. He said to them, "To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So let's take a look at that first part of that statement first. Speaking to the disciples, Jesus said that it was to them, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. With these words, Jesus is telling his disciples that his word teaches what the secrets of the kingdom of God are. This is the pearl of inestimable value. This is like the parable of the treasure in the field, where the man discovers a treasure, goes off and sells everything that he owns just to buy the field that treasure might be his. This is how we also ought to regard the Word of God. God reveals his kingdom to us through his holy word. Through this word, he teaches us how we, through the blood of Christ, are granted access to that kingdom. Through this word, he teaches us that through holy baptism, we are born from above or born again, that we may see and enter this kingdom. It is through this word that he teaches us how we, through the forgiveness that the pastor speaks, or that we speak to one another in the holy absolution, how that word is Christ's word of forgiveness that looses the chains of sin that bind us. Through this word, he teaches us how we, through the sacrament of the altar, eat and drink the Lord's body and blood, and thus proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Without God's word, these secrets of the kingdom of God would be lost to us completely. And if the secrets of the kingdom of God were lost, well, that would lead us into the second thing that Jesus says in this little statement. He said, just to remember, "For others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, that statement on its face seems a bit contrary to God's desire to bring all men to the saving knowledge of Christ. But what you don't see in what I've said, unless you look at your bulletin insert, is that Jesus is quoting something here. There's a little single quotation mark around that part of what Jesus says. In that portion of Luke 8, Jesus is quoting the marching orders that God gave to the prophet Isaiah. And let's take a look a little bit at that context. In Isaiah's day, the Lord was preparing his people for a rather lengthy exile in the land of Babylon. God had sent Isaiah to prepare the people. And he had a couple of things that he had to do in order to get that work done. First, he was sent to condemn the wicked. God sent this preaching in order to reduce the unbelieving Israelites to nothing. He wanted to make sure that he removed everything that they trusted in except for him alone. This was to prepare the people for this exile, as I said. This was a judgment against their unbelief. The Lord's goal was to reduce them to a stump, he says to Isaiah, a stump that would eventually bring forth the Messiah, that is, Jesus, their Savior. But before that would happen, God would have to burn off every idol, every bit of self-righteousness from his people so that they would trust in him alone and not look to any other false gods. Now, to put it back in the mouth of Jesus, this is one of the reasons Jesus told parables. He offered the secrets of the kingdom of God to everyone, but it would remain out of reach for those who insisted on getting to God by their own way. Now, I recognize that was a rather long explanation of why Jesus tells parables, but this is an important key to understanding all of the parables, but in particular, unlocking the parable of the sower for us today, which is a parable about the Word of God. So in light of what we said, let's briefly consider the details of the parable. You've got a sower. He goes out to sow his seed. Notice the ridiculous way that he goes about his task. He sows everywhere, and he does not count the cost or calculate the potential yield. Now, if any of you farmers did this, I'm guessing you'd be underwater rather quickly, and I don't mean the way it is when the river goes out. The disparity with the real world in this parable, and as is found in many parables, is where the gospel is usually lurking. God doesn't care about demographic studies that our districts put out or finding the felt needs in any individual community. He simply sends out his word. Yes, some are going to reject it. In fact, the vast majority of them are going to reject it. But in other cases, this seed will bear fruit. Some will come to saving faith, even when the vast majority in the end reject it. Now, some of the seed is sown on the path that's packed hard by feet, hooves, and wagons. It gets trampled underfoot, and the devil comes and he takes it away, that those who hear it would not keep it and they would not believe it. This represents a flat rejection of the word. Those who hear it, they let it pass them by. They don't heed it one little bit. This is the condition of many in our world today. Some of the seed, though, falls in rocky soil. Faith begins to grow, but the roots don't go very deep. When the heat of persecution comes, the word is rejected and the plant dies. This one is especially concerning in our own day when we've got a decreasing amount of biblical literacy on our hands. It's dangerous for us to suppose that our instruction in biblical doctrine happens in confirmation only, and once we're done, we've sort of graduated and we can kind of move on to other things. But without continuing work in God's Word, will we really be able to answer hard theological questions that are pressed to us? Or better yet, let me ask it this way. Will your children be able to answer those hard theological questions when they're asked of them in college by their godless classmates? Some of the seed is sown among the thorns. Like with the seed in the rocky soil, faith also begins to grow here. But then, the cares and riches and pleasures of life choke out the faith. I often will put it to my catechism students like this: what stands in the way of you coming to hear the Word of God on Sundays? Unless it's an illness, an emergency, or work, you might have an idolatry problem on your hands. By attending to other things instead of the Lord's word, you are training yourself and your children to know, to think that Christ and his word can take a back seat to something else. At last, however, some seed falls on the good soil. It produces faith that yields fruit of faith, a life of faith towards God and a life lived in love towards the neighbor. This faith trusts in God alone for all good, and it does not look inward for any good at all, for it knows its own failures and it knows its own sins. It receives from Christ a righteousness that brings the sinner to life, motivating a life of good works towards the neighbor that God has placed beside it. Now, without that key that we explored earlier, you might be left trying to figure out what kind of soil is represented in your heart. You might ask, well, am I the rocky soil? Am I the thorny soil? Am I the hard-packed path? Lord forbid it. Hopefully I'm the good soil. But by understanding what Christ was telling us in that explanation, we're told there by Jesus that the key is to keep on hearing his word. And in so doing, by hearing that word, we may be taught the secrets of the kingdom of God, that we may see that our hearts are really all of these soils put together. They are hard-packed, rocky, thorny places. But there is Christ, the sower of the seed. He is the one who cultivates the ground. He plows the hard soil. He removes the rocks and the weeds, and he plants the word deep into our hearts. This he does by gathering us around his word here and in Bible study, either in formal Bible study here at church or in your devotions at home. He goes and he waters that seed with his sweat and his holy blood that he poured out for you at the cross, that it might grow deep roots and produce a harvest that leads to eternal life. People loved by God, our Lord sends his word to accomplish a specific purpose. That's what we heard in our Old Testament today. And for those who are baptized into Christ, for us, it is to bring us back to himself. It is a word that leads us in paths of peace and joy, that no matter how hard the devil works on us, no matter how much suffering we may endure in this life, no matter how many riches, cares, and pleasures distract us from Christ, God's word becomes an everlasting sign to us that shall never be cut off. And so, in this way, we can be sure, along with St. Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.